And the judgment of sin, the wages of sin, is death. Eternal separation from a holy God. How terrible would it be if that news ended there? But it doesn't. Throughout the course of the Scriptures, there's this marvelous testimony about the saving work of Jesus Christ. And there are, in certain places, patterns that surprisingly are imprinted in the text that then are marvelously lived out in the work of Christ. One of those places is in the book of Jeremiah. And in chapter 38, and I want to read and I want to show this pattern that happens here and understand that it's not an accident. But God has put these patterns in Scripture over and over and over again because He's working out one work, and that is to the glory of His name, He's sending His Son to redeem you and I. And that was accomplished on Easter, and we await only now the second coming of Christ to make it fully complete. But I want you to see this pattern, and I'll make mention of some things, and then I'll move it over into the account of the Gospels. The first thing I want to show you is from Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 4. And here we encounter angry leadership. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah. You don't have to remember all those names. But I do want to make one point. The last one, Pashur, the son of Malchiah, is the grandson of the king. And so he and his buddies, if you will, gather around to discuss what's being done because this prophet Jeremiah is speaking the words of God. They heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. They are jealous men who resent the fact that Jeremiah has a hearing of any people, and who has the very words of God. These leaders that suppose themselves to be the oracle of truth to the city are angry that Jeremiah would dare to say something different. Do you recall in the gospel account some other angry leaders? Do you recall Annas and Caiaphas and the leaders of the Jewish folk of the day who start to say that it would be better for one man to die than for an entire people to suffer? And so these angry men begin to conspire against our Lord Jesus, even as these angry men begin to conspire against Jeremiah in this passage, in this pattern. The world still today is angry about Jesus. They're not just dispassionate. They don't just dismiss him. They have to shred everything that he is, everything that he has done. And so we live in a world today that is trying to tear apart even the rules of creation. Certainly, the truths of his word. But they even misrepresent what the Savior has done and turn it into an awful representation. There will be many who have a lot to answer for on their day of judgment for all they say in the name of Jesus. Because what often is said in the name of Jesus has nothing to do with anything Jesus has done. Jesus came to buy you back. And the price was his life on the cross. Never diminish what he's done for you there. Stand in awe, won't you, of what your Savior has done for you in the face of angry men? Those angry men, they go and they speak to the king, this vacillating king who goes back and forth. Over and over again, he changes his mind. First, when he hears them bring their words, he says, King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38:5, "Behold, he's in your hands. For the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. This is the first thing that the king does. And you might remember how another king heard from angry men, or at least a representative of the king. His name was Pilate. They come and they make their accusations against Jesus, and he said, "I can't find anything wrong with him. He wants them to get away from him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with this. He even has a wife who has a dream in the middle of the night that says, don't have anything to do with this." But being the kind of a vacillating ruler like Zedekiah, he changes his mind too. Zedekiah's change of mind here is that he rescues Jeremiah. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. This time, this vacillating king rescues Jeremiah. But on the other pattern, Pilate hears the increased cry for the death of Jesus, and he agrees with the crowd that's crying out, "Crucify him." But this pattern of a vacillating leadership should teach us that we shouldn't trust the leadership of human beings on this planet, because they can change their minds at a heartbeat. And what they will say on one campaign trail, they will completely reverse themselves on another. Don't trust the works of man. Trust the Word of God that tells you all about the work of Jesus. I should point out here that Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, is a foreign servant to the king. He's not even a native to the land. He's a servant who sees something that's gone wrong, and he is courageous enough to speak up to the king so that the king would rescue Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is treated as a sacrifice first. King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38:5 says, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank there. The spokesman is sacrificed in that moment to the anger of these men. Does it take too much thought to apply this to our Savior Jesus, who sacrificed on a cross? I know Jesus wasn't let down into a cistern. He was raised up on a cross. And though Jeremiah might have died a slow, lingering death in that muddy cistern, Jesus died an awful death hanging on a tree. The spokesman, though, being sacrificed is what's important here. The world always hates the Word of God because it always confronts them with their need for a Savior, and it requires them to humble their hearts and be saved, not do their own saving. My goodness. Jeremiah is in a tough spot. And you might have thought that Jesus was similarly in a tough spot because he's dying. He died and he was buried in a tomb. In the midst of all of this, after he is raised back up out of this well, Jeremiah courageously speaks to the king again. You should sometimes stand in awe of Jeremiah's courage to continually, as a mournful heart, speak true words of God to power. But in this speech, Zedekiah has an opportunity. It's an opportunity to embrace a time for real choosing. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah in 38:17, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared. By the way, that's good news as far as it goes. Zedekiah should have paid attention to that. If you will surrender to Babylon, your life will be spared. But, and there's always these buts in the Bible, but if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hands. This is a real offer to spare him. What will he do? What will he do? There is still today a real offer on the table to spare lives that are sinful lives. But what will they do? Will they hear the gospel message? That God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will any listen to that? Because it's incredibly good news. But what will they do? Will they learn to trust God? Or will they remain fixated on what we will call here the fear of man? Chapter 38, verse 19. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me." You see what's happening here? He's more worried about what some men can do to him than he is about what God can do. And that, brothers and sisters, is a terrible mistake. If we would be wise, we would learn the fear of God. If we would be saved, we would learn the fear of God's judgment, not what man can do. You remember that Jesus said that we should not fear men who can deliver us to death, but rather we should fear God who can destroy the soul. Priorities here. Zedekiah has them misplaced, as do so many. And a little later, Zedekiah, after a conversation with Jeremiah, which basically leads him to say, "I'm not going to go over to the Chaldeans." Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know these words, and you shall not die." If the officials hear that I have spoken to you. You see, he's still worried about these officials. And so he conspires with Jeremiah to give them a palatable word that could spare Jeremiah's life and keep him out of their doghouse. What will you do? Brother, sister, what will you do? Will you be more concerned with the opinion of man and what man can do to you? Or will you place the priority in the right place and be concerned with what God can do to you? But I would also add, for you, because he can save. Jeremiah's word to Zedekiah is fulfilled in chapter 39, verse 4 and following. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, that is the Chaldeans that came in their gate, they fled, going out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. And what happened in the sentence? This is an awful thing that transpires. Zedekiah is taken before Nebuchadnezzar, along with all of his officials, all of his family, all of the wives that he has, everybody that's important to him, are brought in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and they're all slaughtered there. And then immediately after slaughtering them all, Nebuchadnezzar puts out Zedekiah's eyes. It's an awful thing to contemplate. Can you imagine now being blinded, your last memory being of the slaughter of all the people that were important to you? It's a terrible fate that Zedekiah has to live with. Friends, that is weak tea compared to being cast into a lake of fire. That is a moment of comparative delight to having to live forever conscious of your punishment, separated forever from God and from any comfort. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, why do you speak so much about hell? Well, I'd like to think that I speak more about Jesus just to be a pointed thing. But hell is important to understand so that you know what you're rescued from. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have no fear of it because of Resurrection Sunday. You don't have to worry about that judgment. But if you're not, you need to know how much trouble you're in. But you that are followers of Jesus also need to know how much glory you're heading towards. Zedekiah wouldn't listen when he was told what to do. And so he chose instead of surrendering to the Chaldeans, to running from them, being captured, and then judged. People can say whatever they want about life apart from God, but it's only a race trying to get away from him to the rest of their days. But know this: God wins that race in the end, and every one of us has to stand before him and face judgment. Will it be judgment in your favor or to your destruction? Zedekiah's was to destruction. But there was another involved in this, and it worked out because the spokesman was rescued. We read this already, but I read it again. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, not a name we talk about every day, but a name worth learning a lesson from. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, was told to take 30 men and go draw Jeremiah up by ropes and lift him out of the cistern. Jeremiah remained under guard, but he was rescued. Do you know another man who was under guard? In a tomb? There's something magnificent about thinking about how that stone got rolled away. That probably 10-ton stone that had been rolled down on a ramp into a place where then moving it would have been nigh on to impossible. That those women that we saw enacted this morning thought they could move this. Oh, their faith, though, to try. Oh, their faith, though, to try. But Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian, this foreigner, this common servant in Zedekiah's household, stands up for the spokesman. And the spokesman is rescued. So Ebed-Melech goes and gets him out with 30 men. They drag him up out of the well. What of the rescue of the other man of our morning? He could have, the song says, called 10,000 angels to come and bear him up on that cross and take him off of it. He could have called on myriads and myriads of heavenly servants to go to war for him against the Romans who were trying to crucify him. Jesus tells Pilate, "You can't do anything to me. You can't take my life. I'm giving it up." And he does. And he gets taken to the tomb and sealed in there until someone greater than Ebed-Melech comes to his rescue. You know, there's a lot that we don't know about Easter morning before the stone gets rolled away. But what I can say is there was nobody else in that tomb. God rescues his son that morning. And so the cross is not the final thing that our Jesus beholds. Because he opens his eyes again, and there's glory all around him. You might know that I had a colonoscopy this week. I know this is a really common thing to talk about. But they wheeled me into that room to do the procedure, which I'm not going to mention very much about. Yes, you're welcome. What I do recall strongly is that One of the last scenes that I had in the room was looking at the screen that the doctor was going to be looking at, and then I must have fallen asleep for some reason. Might have had to do with drugs. The next thing I remember, and I don't mind you knowing this, the next thing that I remember is opening my eyes and Jane was right there. And that was one of the great days of my life. I suspect it might have been something like that for Jesus too, after he breathed his last on the cross and then opened them again in the tomb, and he realized what glory had been accomplished. See, the spokesman is rescued this morning. Our Jesus is not a dead Savior still hanging on a cross or laid inside a still closed tomb. Our Jesus is one who rose victorious from the grave, who had the stone rolled away, and he walked out of it in glory. And he's the one who says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In the midst of all of this, though, is this Ebed-Melech character. I looked. I can't find anything else about him in the Bible. But if you couldn't find anything else about somebody in the Bible but this is pretty good. Jeremiah 39, 15 through 18. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of armies is talking. The God of Israel is talking. Behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. And God will fulfill his judgment against the world. There's a day when Jesus is coming back. And those that are standing apart from him will have to cry in fear and try to run away, but they can't. But, again, we have one of these marvelous buts in the Bible. But, I will deliver you. Can you imagine the desperate circumstances that Ebed-Melech might be thinking could befall him as a servant in the court of the king and as a foreigner to boot? Nobody's going to rise up and help Ebed-Melech except for the sovereign God of the universe. That's enough. That's enough. I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. And this is a great summary place to be. In the scriptures, God's promise to deliver the people who trust him. God promises to deliver the people who will trust him. So which side will you be on? Will you be Zedekiah today? That has an offer to be spared, but rejects it? Or will you be Ebed-Melech, this household servant? Better to be a servant in the house of God, trusting the word of God, than to be a king in a world standing against him. Do you see the pattern and how it fills out here and leads us to an Easter morning? I hope you do, because I believe it's there on purpose. And I believe it's there on purpose to call you and I to a time of choosing and to decide who you will be. Will you be a king like Zedekiah, who winds up with an awful judgment? Or will you be a servant like Ebed-Melech and wind up with a glorious deliverance? Oh, I pray you would choose today to say yes to Jesus, to ask him to be your Savior, knowing that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Or will you remain in your sin? Today, brothers, sisters, who will you choose to be like? Who will you be, Zedekiah or Ebed-Melech? Because Jesus has won the victory if you'll just give him your trust. Heavenly Father, I praise you for what you have done this Easter Sunday. I believe, Lord, that you are alive and well. I believe that you have conquered death, not just the physical death that you experienced on the cross, but the very death that would separate one person from you for eternity. You have conquered that. We worship you, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for any who would be here right now that doesn't know if they are in a right relationship with you. Or perhaps somebody that does know they're not. Lord, work humility in their spirits to say these words along with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, that I have done things I shouldn't have done, and that I've failed to do things I should have done. And all of that is captured by thinking, I know that I have fallen short of your glory. I admit that. And I know that you would be right if my sin were unpaid for, if you sent me away into a Christless eternity. Lord, I know that would be right. But I also believe what the Word tells us, that you demonstrate your love for me in having Christ die on the cross for me. And I want to choose today to step into your love by repenting from my sin, by turning from it to you. Lord, I trust the promise of Scripture that my sins can be forgiven. So I ask you to forgive me. I trust the Scripture that my sins can be washed away. So I ask you to wash them away. And I ask you to help me start learning how to live for you and walking in the path that you would set for me. Lord, this day, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.